As we've been going through Philippians, we've kind of been looking at the heart of a father. We've been looking at the Apostle Paul and his concern, his deep concern for the church. And as I've thought about it and considered it, I got to thinking about what Paul is telling us in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. And I felt a deep passion when it came to this because of the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more positive than encouragement? When somebody walks up to you and tells you, you know what, that was amazing. Thank you so much for doing that. When you're a little kid, do you remember, I mean, for the boys, maybe for the girls too, when you're learning to play baseball and, you know, someone throws that ball at you and you cut and you miss it by a mile, you know, the ball's over here and then the bat swings. You know, but that's okay. That's all right, buddy. You're doing great. Just keep swinging. Keep cutting. You're doing wonderfully. There is nothing like encouragement and having somebody to build you up or to strengthen you or comfort. Comfort, to have somebody wrap their arms around you. When you fall over as a little kid and you scrape your knee and you come running in crying and it's not even bleeding, but you scraped your knee and your mom just wraps you up in her arms. That's okay, buddy. You're all right. That's okay. Do you want me to kiss it and make it better? Comfort. Such a beautiful thing. Or sharing. You know, sharing's not something I was a big fan of when I was a kid. I didn't want to share my stuff. That's my stuff. But when somebody has a heart for you, that they're willing to share with you, especially as you get older and you see a little kid, they got their, you know, their little treat and that little hand just reaches up. Here you go. Do you want some? That sharing, that nature. Is there anything more beautiful and wonderful than sharing? What about tenderness and compassion? When we've been wounded deeply, when we've been hurt, when we're in pain, when we're struggling, there is nothing like having a friend who is there to wrap their arm around you and sit with you while you cry, to just be there while you hurt and are in pain. And the thing is, these things are all things that we receive from Jesus Christ when we are his church. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Now, one of the things that I think is important for us to recognize as we read through these verses is Paul doesn't simply say, you have these things, does he? He says, if there is any encouragement, if there is any comfort. Paul is asking them a question, basically. He's telling them as believers, do you believe that these are things that God is giving you? Do you believe God is providing you with encouragement? Do you believe that there is comfort in his love? Do you believe in his compassion and tenderness for you? Are these things that you truly have? Is there encouragement in being united with Christ? In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We have been reconciled with God. I don't know about you. If that's not encouraging you to, I don't know what to tell you. If the fact that God looks at you and says, you are my child, you belong to me, I've got an inheritance for you, an eternal home for you, an eternal blessing for you. If that's not encouragement, I don't know what else to say. I might as well just sit down. Are we blessed? Are we encouraged by the fact that our God loves us enough to call us his children? Of course, we're encouraged. Do we receive comfort in his love, tenderness, and compassion? In John 11, verses 32 through 35 are my favorite passages in the entire Bible because it tells you everything that you need to know about Jesus Christ and his nature. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. No matter what our pains, no matter what our struggles, that is our relationship with him. He saw their pain. He was about to heal her pain. Lazarus was going to rise from the dead, the very one that she was most sorry to have seen go was going to be back with her, but it didn't matter. Jesus' heart, his love, his compassion, his tenderness was towards them. And he was filled up with emotion because of her emotion, because of the people who were there, their emotion. We have a Savior who provides us the comfort of love, tenderness, and compassion through the hardest parts of our lives. Do we all share in the same spirit? In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we are the church, we do share in that one Spirit. We are all blessed in that one Spirit. And the Spirit guides us. He joins us. He is a part of us. He allows us to be one so that even though we look throughout a room and we see people who are nothing like us, don't look like us, don't talk like us, don't act like us, we are all one, aren't we? We are all God's children. We are all blessed, and we can all share that one thing in common, that Jesus Christ is our God and that he gave us the Holy Spirit. So in all of these things, when Paul is telling them, if you have these things, he's trying to make a point. If you have them, now it's time to act. Do you believe that God has given you all these things? Do you believe he's promised you all these things? Do you believe that he has fulfilled all these things? And if we do, our job changes because it's our job to encourage. It's our jobs to comfort. It's our jobs to be tender and compassionate. It's our job to share in that spirit, building each other up, strengthening each other, becoming one in who God called us to be. See, he says, I want you to be like-minded and to have the same love. Now, over my time growing up, I heard a lot of preachers use this saying, like-minded, see, same doctrine. Even in issues, areas where God gives freedom, we all have to agree on exactly the same thing, note for note, word for word, exactly this, that, the other, perfect. And if you disagree on one point, well, then you don't have that same mind and that same love. And let me tell you something. This verse in particular is not talking about doctrinal theology. It is talking about having the same mind and the same love as Jesus Christ himself. Having the same attitude that he had towards us. That encouraging spirit, that comfort, that tenderness and compassion, that willingness to share what he had of eternal life, of that kingdom. You see, Jesus' mindset is really, really important for you and me. It's really, really important for you and me because I want you to think about this. If there was anyone, and I mean anyone who had the right to discourage us, to be harsh and unloving towards us, and not understanding about all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, it was Jesus Christ. Because he and he alone was perfect. If there's anyone that could have looked down on us, could have spat at us, and we would have deserved it, it was Jesus Christ. And yet, what did he do? He showed his love and compassion and tenderness. And yet we somehow think that we get to do what Jesus Christ himself wouldn't do. We think that we get to be critical of our brothers and sisters, judgmental, accusatory. We think that we get to tear each other down, run each other down. And yet Jesus, the only one who really had any kind of right to do that, looked at us and loved us. He encouraged us and said, there's a better way of life. You don't have to live in that sinful world. You don't have to be a part of all of that because I am going to be there for you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to strengthen you. I am going to be the one that upholds you. Stand firm in me. I will lift you up. And so we see that having that same mindset as Jesus means we have to set aside our differences. We have to set aside those things that cause us to grumble, those things that cause us to attack each other, to mistreat each other. Because Jesus had a different mindset of love, a mindset of unity. He tells us, Paul tells us, to be one in spirit and mind. You know, something we often overlook in this, the idea of being one in spirit and mind, is that God called all of us to be one in spirit and mind. Okay? Now, I really want to say this because we're all supposed to have the love and the mindset of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're talking about that. We're not talking about theology. We're talking about having the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ towards each other. And he said, I want all of you to have the same spirit and mind. And what we have a tendency to do in churches is to take that and say, well, you know, for newer Christians, we're not going to hold them to the same standard as people who have been believers for years. Or we look at people who have a tendency to grumble and have like a negative spirit, and we go, well, they're the weaker brother. And we look at Romans 15 and verse 1 and says that the stronger should bear with the weaker. And so we develop this ability to let people off the hook and in a strange way feel prideful that we get to be the stronger brother or sister. We get this, oh, well, you know, I'm bearing with their shortcomings, so that makes me strong. And instead of really taking the scripture to heart and saying, you know what, I am going to, in my own heart, have that mind and heart of Christ and of teaching immature believers, people who do not have that same mind and love towards God and towards each other, you have got to look past yourself sometimes. The church is not about you and what you want. The church is about lifting up God. It is about honoring him. It's about loving each other, encouraging each other, bringing that comfort to each other, and strengthening each other. Now, I'm not talking about being harsh with people. Please understand, I'm not talking about being harsh with those who are weak and who haven't come to a place where they fully understand that grumbling and complaining and nagging, that those things tear people down and destroy. We have to be gentle and compassionate with people. But what we must not do as a body of believers is get to the point where we treat it like it's okay. That it's okay to have a negative attitude and a negative spirit when it comes to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. See, Paul reminds us that we must put others first. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that was above every name, that the name at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." See, Jesus gave up everything to come to earth. Can you imagine? He was in a place where there was no sin, no pain, no misery. We know from the book of Revelation that heaven is a place where no tears dim the eyes. We know for a fact that heaven is a place with no sorrow, no pain, no agony. He had no responsibility to come here. He didn't owe us anything. And yet Jesus was willing to step down from heaven. He was willing to take his eternal throne and set it aside for us. Now let me ask you something. What is it that we need to hold on to? And I'm asking each of us individually to consider this in your heart. What do you need to hold on to so tightly? What right do you have that's so strong that you think that you cannot set it aside for the good of your brother or your sister in Christ? What demand is so important that you can't set it aside to love your brothers and sisters, to give them comfort, to give them peace? What is so important? Because I can tell you, whatever it is, whatever's rolling around in your head is nothing compared to heaven. Nothing compared to what he walked away from. And Paul is telling them, as a father, as someone who's sending them off, saying, "I'm probably never going to see you again, and this is what I want to leave you with. Please, please, if nothing else, look at the example of Jesus Christ and set yourself aside. Don't look out for your own ambition. Don't look out for what you want or what you think you should have. But love your brothers and sisters enough to have compassion upon them, tenderness towards them. Be loving towards your brothers and sisters." You see, Paul was passionate about this because in being passionate about setting yourself aside, humbling yourself, he knew how effective the Word of God could be. You want to show people the message of Jesus Christ? Show them your humility. Show them how you can set yourself aside. Show them how you're willing to do anything for them, for their good. Because that was what Jesus did. I mean, I can't even fathom Jesus before feeding the 5,000, had just found out his cousin John the Baptist was dead. He just found out that he'd been beheaded. And all he wanted was a little quiet time, a little chance to get away off to the side with his disciples and be at peace. But when those thousands of people came to him and he saw their need, he wouldn't turn away, would he? Wow. Imagine what our church could be like if we would all set ourselves aside, if we'd all humble ourselves and just see what we could be. Trent?
This is to the bride of Christ. I wanted to say thanks because Lord knows my family needed you. I remember at 11 years old being told my father diagnosed with cancer. Man, we prayed and prayed, hoping there'd be an answer, but the answer never came. And I remember standing in the rain, watching as they lowered the casket, thinking only God is to blame for this pain. Feeling frustrated and hurt, I wanted to walk away from the church. Until the Lord pointed at me and said I was the one who needed to heal. And it was the church that brought my family pre-cooked meals. And it was the church that showed up and shingled my mother's roof. It was the church that helped me be a man. Even in my teens, as hormones started to mess with my dreams. It was the church that helped me find grace in Elohim. So it seems, to the bride of Christ, I owe a thanks. Even when I wanted to walk away, when your answers didn't match my questions and your truths didn't justify my living. See, I was happier sinning, but like a spinning top, when the spinning stopped, my world would drop. Broken and alone, I would find myself at your doors, and like the prodigal son, you would embrace me in your arms. And now, at a time when it's easier to put blame on your name, church, the problem with God, church, the problem with Jesus, church, we even have people saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but not the church. Like saying, I believe in breathing, but not oxygen. See, we were never created to be single-celled organisms. We were designed to need one another, to encourage, to build up, to sharpen. See, your problem isn't with the church. Your problem is with your concept of church, where we put traditions over theology, rules over relationship, music over worship. See, we're more concerned about treating church like a social club than seeking after the Father's love. But last time I checked, we were called to bear with one another in love, that in Christ we are one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who is over all and through all and in all. Yes, to the bride of Christ I owe a thanks for being there. For being the hands and feet, for being the guidance in my defeat. See, it's easier to judge a book by the cover, the church from the outside. But when we open the pages and discover the church is made up of people, flawed and broken, and sometimes a little too outspoken, judgmental and hypocritical, and I'm not trying to excuse these things, but when the final trumpet sings, the king is coming back for his bride, and I would rather stand with her than speak against her. So to the bride of Christ, I owe a thanks. For loving the least of these, for looking after the orphans and widows, for every cup of water offered in the name of Jesus, for loving mercy, walking humbly, acting justly, to every pastor proclaiming the gospel, to every parent training their children in the word, to every man and woman who are laying down their lives for Christ, choosing life over death, rebelling against what culture tells us to be. You are the church. You are the bride of Christ, and to you I say thanks.
You see, when the church is what the church is supposed to be, we make an impact. That young man is a believer today because some people set their time aside and said, you know what? We need to feed that family that lost their father. That young man is a believer today because of the simple fact that when he was going off track, that people never gave up on him. They never walked away from him. They stood firm and they said, I don't know how to answer your question, but I know I love you and I know I can have that impact on your life. You see, when we are united about the right things, when we're united about the message of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried and rising again to a new creation, when we are sharing that hope with people, when we're letting them know you can die to yourself today, you can be buried and you can rise again a new creation and walk in a new kind of life, you can be a part of a body of believers that no matter how broken, no matter how flawed, no matter what you did, what you've come from, that you can be a part of God's holy family. When we walk out into that world together, united in one common message that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is here for you, that He loves you, that He cares for you, and He wants the very best for you. And when we can set aside the smaller issues, when we can set aside how we want things to be done or what we think should be right, and simply unite around one message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, that is when we will have an impact on our community. That is when things will change. I remember looking at these seats and seeing 12 people. And I look today and I see a group of people who love each other. We may have our differences. We certainly have differences in the way that we would do things or the way that we would like things, but we are a family. And if we are united in this one message of Jesus Christ, everything else will fall into place. These seats will fill with people because they will recognize Jesus Christ lives in this place. But that only happens through unity. That only happens through us saying, I don't care about me and what I want. I care about Jesus Christ and His message for my life. I care about what He wants to do in your life. That is what Paul is crying for from the church in Philippi. Please, please don't let bickering, don't let your personal feelings and attitudes towards things break what God has done in you. That love for you, that encouragement that He's given you, that comfort and tenderness. Let those things be the things that drive you and work with each other in the places where you're not on the same page to find some common ground and to love each other. I am so proud to be a part of this church. I'm so proud of the love that I see every Sunday. I'm so proud that God has blessed me with the opportunity to come here. And I just want to see us be one. To be united, to love each other through thick and thin, through good and bad, all of it. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, this message is always so pertinent. It's always so important for us to remember why we're one. To remember that it is through Your Son, through His love, that we are united with You. Lord, I pray that You will guide us into humility, that You will help us to set aside the things that cause differences and divisions, that You'll unite us in message so that we can bring forth Your kingdom in our community, that we can break free with Your message of hope to a world lost in sin. Lord, I pray that we are never distracted by the enemy, that he never gets a foothold, so that he slows us down from the message that You've given us to preach, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He rose again on the third day, that we might have hope of eternal life. Keep us united, keep us focused. Pray this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.